right, hello again. If you're new to our church, this is the Shelem campus in New Philadelphia, and we have campuses in Itaewon, Hongdae, Busan, and then we also have campuses in Australia, in Sydney and Melbourne. So there are six campuses. There's also two services at Hongdae. And we're all one big family, but it's kind of like an extended family. In that if you visit Itaewon, or if you visit Busan, or if you visit Sydney, you'll find very strong similarities in our worship, the way we do service, the messages, a lot of the messages that go out. But you'll also notice a little bit different DNA for each campus. It's like you might have brothers and sisters where there are some very clear similarities between you and them, but there's also some differences as well. And we celebrate these differences. And being the campus pastors here at Shelem, there were three things that I really wanted our campus to be marked by. Going along with the vision of New Philadelphia Church, I also wanted our church to have, one, a strong hunger for the Word of God. Two, recognition of the Holy Spirit, honoring the Holy Spirit. And three, an outward heart. What I mean by an outward heart is not just tending to our own needs, not just focused on us, you know, living our lives, but really being outward, looking to those that are in need, caring for our neighbor, being like the Good Samaritan, having that outward spirit. And so my hope is that this will be a church that will treat the Word of God, the Bible, with respect, that we will read this book, and we won't just read it like a textbook, but we'll pray when we read it and ask God, speak to me. Because this is the Word of God. This is who God is. This is His words, His love letter to us. So that we will respect the Word. We will read it daily. That we will also honor the Holy Spirit and speak to Him in a relational way. I want the church to be a praying church. But I don't want the church to be a methodically praying church. Where we get into the same position and we say those same words, those same prayers, those same intercessions. And the dinger goes off and we're done. That's not what we want. You don't want that in any relationship. What I desire is for this house to have an active relationship with the Holy Spirit. God, you're so good today. God, I see you, you know, in the sky. I see you around me. How are you feeling today, God? What's on your heart? Honoring the Holy Spirit is the desire of my heart. And I know that as the church treasures the Word of God, and as we walk with the Holy Spirit, that outward heart is just natural. Because you begin to get God's heart, and you begin to see as God sees. And when you do that, man, it's so easy to care for the orphan. It's so easy to care for those who are in need. And so these are the desires of my heart for this church. So if you're new to Shelem, now you understand kind of what we're made of. If you've been coming for a while, I hope you've been refreshed. And that you will truly treasure the Word, the Spirit, and have that outward heart. So today I'm going to speak more about being led by the Spirit of God. So that's kind of a little bit more on number two. And I'm going to speak on how to overcome one of the greatest hindrances to being led by God, to having a relationship with God. I'm going to speak about fear. Fear. So if you're taking notes today, which I encourage you to do, the title of today's sermon is From Fear to Family. From Fear to Family. I'm going to be preaching from Romans 8, 11 through 17, and we'll get to that in a moment. From fear to family. 두려움. Okay? From fear to family. Let me start first with a definition of fear, and they're going to put that up. This is Google Dictionary. I don't think anyone cares about Webster's anymore. You just type in the word with definition, and Google spits it out. It defines fear as this: an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain, or a threat. Let me read that again. Look closely. Fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain, or a threat. So, what is fear caused by? It's caused by what? Belief. Fear is caused by belief. Belief that something bad is going to happen to you. What's another word for belief? Faith. Faith. So, I could actually read this. An unpleasant emotion caused by the faith that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain, or a threat. Fear is faith in the wrong things. Fear is faith in the wrong God. I want you guys to get that. Repeat after me. Fear is the faith in the wrong God. Okay? Fear is the faith that the outcome will be bad. Fear leads to panic. It leads to hopelessness. It drives us away from God. God is a God of peace. Peace is the opposite of fear and tension. You see, fear, we read in the scripture, is actually the opposite of love. I'm going to put up 1 John 4:18. You probably know this verse, but you can see it up on the board. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love." So let's make this clear here today. Fear has no place in love. Love casts out fear. It drives it out. Where there is love, strong love, there will be zero fear. Zero fear. Love casts out fear. I want you guys to kind of get that in your head and remember that as I go forward with this message. Now let me start with basic fears. I think all of us have some basic fears, maybe from our childhood. Phobias. What are you afraid of? If I had a spider in my hand, how many of you would not come near me? If I were to say, hey, let's go up to Namsan Tower and walk on the deck outside with just a bar, and then let's look down like this. Who of you would be afraid of heights? Heights. Who of you, if I called you out by name right now and said, I want you to come up and share your testimony, suddenly feel anxious? Should we test this? Okay. Yeah, I know some of you will do it. Some of you have no fear with public speaking or no fear sharing your testimony. But for others of you, you might run away. You might run out of the room if I were to call you out to come up here. Fear. Many such fears, phobias, you know, concerns for heights or for insects or for public speaking or for just worldly things, they tend to be rooted in something traumatic from your childhood. It tends to be rooted from some learned behavior. You see, young kids are fearless. If you come to my children's home, the most fearless kids in the home are not the older kids. It's the little Yuchiwan, the little kindergarten kids. These are the kids that run around and grab the craziest looking bugs and put them in my face. Like, look at this. These are the kids that if I said, hey, come up on stage right now and dance for everyone, they'd be like, okay, and they would come up. Why? They haven't been taught fear. But if I were to grab the junior high kids, hey, junior high kids, come on up and dance for everybody. No one's coming up. I'm just getting death stares. How dare you ask us to embarrass ourselves? I will not come up. You see, fear is something, it is a learned behavior. Something that you're trained to have within you. There is a healthy fear. You got to teach kids, hey, you see that electrical socket? Don't put your finger in it. Because if you put your finger in the electrical socket, you're going to die. Okay? And the kids are just so curious. They're not afraid. They just want to put their finger in there. And you got to teach them a healthy fear. And that's not a panic fear. That's just a healthy awareness that I don't touch the hot stove, okay? I don't touch the fire, all right? I don't touch those things. But unhealthy fears, they're also learned behaviors. When I was young, I was not scared of insects. I had no fear of bugs, you know, whatever. I was just like one of the kids at my children's home, the little ones. You know, I would just play with them, bugs and bees would fly around. I didn't care. But there was one day when I was a young child that my mom said, and I don't remember this that well, but my mom said that I was walking with her and with her friend. And we're just walking along outside, and this big bumblebee, this big bee, flew across us. And her friend panicked. Oh, a bee! Ah! Ah! And she just started flailing about in fear. And me being a little kid, I watched her behavior, and I learned it. That fear that she had came in me. And from that day forward, I would panic in the same way when bees would fly by. It's a learned behavior. At my children's home, these same little kids that will pick up any bug will not mess with these little, I don't know if you've seen them, Korean centipedes. They're like really hairy, okay? I don't think they're that scary because they're really slow and they're easy to kill. I've seen really nasty centipedes in America. But these Korean ones, they're like this big and they're just like, they're lazy, you know, they just kind of like wander along. And I was teaching English and the girls in the suite, and I heard panic in another room. And one of the girls is like, JM, come quick, come quick. And I come outside and I see the dorm mom like this outside her little room. And all the girls are behind her. And they're like, there's something in there. And I'm like, oh no, it's probably a huge spider. And I still don't like bugs that much. Like, I got to be strong, you know. And I go in and it's this little centipede. And he's like all cute, you know, like going along. And I pull out a tissue and, you know, done. And I walk out, it's okay, it's okay. And they're like, you're our hero, you know. And, you know, honestly, I felt good being the man, you know, being the hero. But I felt bad for the kids. Because these kids had never been afraid of these little centipedes. But watching their dorm mom panic and shake, learn behavior. They don't go near those centipedes. Those little kids, they'll pick up the, you know, the dragonflies and the, you know, those cicadas and all those big nasty insects. They'll pick those up, but centipedes, oh my gosh, won't mess with those. Fear is a learned behavior. Now, phobias are one thing. I'm not going to preach about overcoming heights today or overcoming spiders. Relational fears are another. Relational fears. Relational fears can remove love from our lives. These are also often taught. They're instilled in us through others, whether it's hurtful family members, unfaithful friends, people rejecting you in school. These people teach us fear rather than peace. These people teach us run away, hide yourself, don't show yourself, rather than walk confidently. Fear can destroy relationships. And you see this in junior high and high school especially. As people are trying to figure out their identity, as they're going through their awkward stages, as you know, they're starting to grow their image. You know, if one person just says, oh, you know, you don't look good today. Oh, you know, crushes and everything like that. It's fear starting to be instilled in them. And as a result of an abusive parent or an unfaithful friend, people can also take that fear from them and project it not only on other people. So if some other father figure comes into their life, they're immediately rejecting that person, but also onto God. Okay, when I go to the orphanage and I meet kids that have been abused, you know, by their father or, and have gone through different things, these are the kids that take the longest to open their heart to me. Why? Because I'm the man. I'm a man that comes in and I'm showing them love and affirmation like a father should. But their previous father abused them and rejected them and abandoned them, so they expect that from me. There's a fear of me being a man and acting like a father to them. Now, that fear is strong against me, but it's also strong against God. God is your father. He loves you. But when they hear that, they think of their father, and they're afraid, and they can't get close. These fears have to be dealt with. These fears have to be cast out by the love of God. They must be healed. So let's look at the answer. What's the answer to driving out fear? Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 11 through 17. I want you guys to open up your Bibles to this. If you don't have your Bible with you, open up your smartphone, Bible app, or you can look at your neighbor. I want you guys to see it in your own Bible first. I'll put up on the slide later, but let's look at our Bible first. Romans chapter 8, verses 11 through 17. This is one of the most powerful chapters in all of Scripture, Romans 8. We'll just look at these few verses. Romans 8, 11 through 17. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. I'm going to read verses 11 through 14 again. You can read along again. It'll also be up here. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What marks the family of God? Right here, first and foremost, what marks you as a son of God? It's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit who has filled you up. If I were to give you a brief summation of the gospel, the good news is that Adam and Eve were created. They were told, don't eat from that tree, just follow me. But instead, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as they ate it, they were filled with sin. They sinned against God. What sin is selfishness. Repeat after me. Sin is selfishness. Sin is selfishness. We became selfish beings. All about me. My relationships are about me. I will befriend this person because this person makes me feel good. I will do this activity because it makes me feel good. I will dabble in this bad stuff because it makes me feel good. We became selfish, sinful people. And because of our sin, we also opened up death. All right, death is a consequence of sin. So what did God have to do? He sent his son Jesus as a selfless savior down here to earth. He lived a sinless life. He lived a selfless life. He's known as the suffering servant. Okay? He died on the cross for us. So he died the death that we should have deserved. And he overcame death by the resurrection. So he has overcome sin and he has overcome death. So by faith in Jesus, we can now be accepted. But the truth is we're still sinful people. We're still selfish people. So what's the answer? The answer is the Spirit of God. It's when the Spirit of God fills us that now we can start to be selfless. Now we can start to be loving because that's who God is. Now we are part of the family of God. Now the process of being freed from fear begins. The beginning of being set free from fear is being filled with the Spirit of God. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. The Holy Spirit living within us is proof that we are now family of God. But because we still live here on earth, we still struggle with sin. All of us still struggle with temptation. We struggle with being selfish here and there. So there's a war within us. Obeying the Spirit and following our sinful desires. How do we differentiate? Let's look at Romans 8:14 once again. Romans 8:14. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. Next slide. There we go. Let's read it together. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Church, the Spirit leads. He leads you. Come after me. Okay, he leads you. The devil, Satan, drives. He drives you. He compels you. He forces you. This is the difference I need you guys to know all your life because I look for this when I'm counseling people. Is this person being led by the Spirit of God? Or is this person being driven by insecurities, being driven by fear, being driven by the manipulation of someone else? How is this person moving in their life? Are they led by the Spirit or are they driven by fear? This is a critical thing to understand. You see, the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness. He didn't force Jesus. Go, get in there, go. Okay? He led him into the wilderness. The Spirit of God led the Apostle Paul to go to Macedonia. It says that he wanted to go east, and God appeared to him in a dream and said, no, I want you to go west. Go to Macedonia. So he was led by the Spirit. The Apostle Peter was led by the Spirit to speak to non-Jewish people and to present the gospel. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We're not slaves. We're not forced. We're led. It's a loving relationship. But what does the devil do? He drives you. We read in Mark chapter 5 that there was a man filled with demons, filled with evil spirits. And it says that the demons drove him to live among the tombs and graveyard and to strip himself of clothes and to cut himself. Okay, it wasn't stuff he wanted to do. He was being forced, this fear, this anger, all these spirits upon him. And when Jesus cast out those demons, the demons went into all these pigs. And what did the demons do? They drove the pigs into the sea where they all died. Okay, if you see fear come on someone and it gets strong on them, you'll see them start to be driven to madness, panic, hopelessness, shaking. Okay, it begins to drive them. It begins to control them. That is the complete opposite of being filled with the Spirit of God and being led by Him. When we allow fear to compel us, we're actually allowing the devil to take the driver's seat of our life. He starts to take control. Now, in the end, it will not be good. I have seen so many people give in to their fears. One of them would be fear of not marrying. Okay? Fear, I will never marry. And I see this fear consume certain brothers and sisters of mine. And they get so consumed by it that they start to give up their values. And it's not that, oh, I must marry this, you know, handsome, rich person. It's not that they're giving up. They start to give up, oh, you know, it's hard to find a Christian guy. I'll just give that up. Then there's a lot of guys I can choose from. You know, I'll give up that this guy needs to be a man of integrity. It's hard to find guys of integrity. I'm afraid I won't find one. So I'm going to give that up. And so as these values are shed, they start pursuing guys that God has no blessing over, that God has not ordained for them to marry. And I've seen, you know, different friends marry someone, guys and girls, out of fear, marry someone that is not a Christian, that is not walking with God. And they just give in. And when they get married, they look happy. And I know they are happy because that fear is done with. I'm married. I no longer have to fear not getting married. I've accomplished this. But, you know, marriage isn't like one day. It's a lifetime. And as I watch them over the years, it's usually one of two things that happens to such people. One is their faith in God just starts to fall away. Because their spouse has no interest in God. So they have to kind of force it, but their spouse has different values, so it becomes difficult, and I'll just live for my spouse rather than God. So I see a lot of them, they just fall away. And for the others, they still are like, I want to follow God, I want to go to church, I want to do these things, but their spouse has no interest. And I see them broken and sad, and they come to church, but they just know that the love of their life, the person they pledge themselves to, has no interest. It's not a happy ending. Okay, when people are driven by fear, you're not being driven by God. If you're not being driven by God, how can you expect a blessing? Does that make sense? How can you expect a blessing if you're not walking with the Lord? Some other people, they have what's called the midlife crisis. I don't know what that is in Korean. But midlife crisis is as you're getting older, usually as you hit the 40s or the 50s, you start to realize that you're not young anymore. And, you know, when you say your age to younger people, they're like, oh, like, wow. And you're like, wait, why are you saying that? Why are you so surprised that, you know, I'm this age? And I mean, when I got to my children's home and I told them I was 23, they're like, wow, You know, you're so old. So I've been dealing with this for a long time. But for others, you know, you start to hit that age and you realize, man, I'm not like the best at basketball like I used to be. You know, I'm not like, you know, in the same shape as I was. And a fear can start to fill you like, oh, you know, I haven't accomplished everything in life that I wanted to do, and I got to do it now. And so you see people at this age start to buy a really nice sports car. Or it's like, I'm going to go travel the world. I'm going to go do all these crazy things. Because it's this fear of missing out. This fear of my best days are behind me. I got to enjoy this year as much as I can because the next few decades are going to be miserable. All right, that's fear, that's hopelessness, and that's sad. Really, it's sad. And when you see people start to be filled with this midlife crisis, it's not something where you look at, oh, that's beautiful. Look at him right now. Now you're like, oh, man, come on. It's okay. Like, you're all right. Stop being led by fear. Fear is faith in the wrong God. Fear is focusing more on doubt and that God will not provide. All right? Fear destroys you. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So anything that you're looking at out of fear is only meant to steal from you, kill you, or destroy you. That's all that fear wants with you. And even though the devil masquerades like an angel of light, like, oh, it's okay, marry this person. Ooh, it looks so good. Oh, you know, buy all this stuff. You know, you'll feel so much better once you have these luxurious items. No, in the end, it's death. It's stealing from you. It's only increasing that fear within you. And this thought that God won't satisfy me. I have to satisfy myself. We must be led by the Spirit. We must never be driven by fear. Let's look on to Romans 8:15. It says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Abba means daddy. All right, it's just like in Korean. Korean, you say father as aboji, but that's formal. That's like father. But when you say appa, okay, that's very close. It's more like daddy. It's the same thing in the Hebrew, Abba. Abba, Father. It's by His Holy Spirit that we can now have this intimacy with God. I want you guys to listen closely. The Spirit of God came that we might be free from fear. So God wants for there to be zero fear within us. Listen to this. This means that we should have zero compassion for those who are struggling with fear. I'll say that again. We should have zero compassion for those who are struggling with fear. Now, that surprised me as I was writing it. Because I think of myself as a nice guy. You know, like, oh, it's okay. You know, it's all right. But I've learned through serving the children, serving here at church, even in my own life, that coddling fear actually encourages it. Oh, it is hard. Oh, it is difficult, isn't it? Oh, yeah. You know, it's okay. It's okay. It actually creates babies. And even from infancy, people are taught fear. They're taught these different things by the way we coddle them, by the way we reinforce that, oh, yeah, this is really hard. We're called to have zero compassion for fear. Love shows no compassion to fear. Love is not, oh, fear, come on out. No. Love casts out fear. Love says to fear, get out. Get out. Okay? You have no place here, fear. Get out of here. That's what love does. One of my greatest examples is actually from our sister Mijung. No, she didn't cast out fear of me. Maybe she has, you know, in some ways. But she began mentoring a girl at her children's home years ago. She mentored her through high school and then through college. And for this girl in college, she had a really hard time. And she had to work during the day. Then she took classes at night. She had almost no time for friends, even barely enough time to sleep. She was exhausted. She didn't have emotional support. She didn't have family to go to be comforted by. All she really had was Mijung. And so she would call Mijung late at night, you know, on like a Saturday night, and just start crying. Life is so hard. I feel so lonely. You know, this just isn't easy. And her grades, they were suffering. She was barely getting by. She wasn't doing well. And early on, Mijung was doing what I think most of us would do. It's okay. They're there. Oh, I know. It must be hard. It must be hard. They're there. They're there. But as Mijung did that, she realized that the girl's crying would actually intensify. Because she was actually, and by her saying, they're there, she was telling the girl, yes, you have every right to be afraid and to be sad and to be lonely. And it got to the point where the girl started to do the panic crying, like, crying really, really hard. And what Mijung did is she changed her strategy. She started yelling at her, stop it. Stop it right now. All right, is this right, Mijung? You're like, stop it. Stop it. Stop crying. Stop. I mean, if you know Mijung, it's scary, okay? She was putting like, don't be afraid of this, be afraid of me, you know? Like, boom, you know, stop. Mijung changed her tone completely and began to rebuke that fear. She began to rebuke it. She said, stop looking at that. Stop looking at that. Okay, I know you're busy. I know these things, but God is with you. God loves you. Even in the hard life you're living, He is with you and He has plans to prosper you and not to harm you. God will take care of you. I am here for you. There are other people that care about you as well. Rather than focus on this fear and oh, I'm not going to make it in life, and oh, it's so difficult, oh, I don't have much money, oh, blah, blah, blah. Focus on faith. Stop putting your faith in the wrong things. Stop putting your faith into the wrong God. Put your faith in our God above. And as she spoke this into the girl with authority, the girl began to respond. You know, and she started to change. And she went from being very poor in her classes to getting almost all A's. She did so well. If you were to meet her today, you wouldn't find this broken, scared girl that's all selfish and, oh, woe is me, and, oh, poor me. You find a very strong girl, beautiful woman of God. She's still growing, but wow, where she was then compared to now, it's amazing. And it was that girl that inspired Oak Tree Project. If Mijung hadn't rebuked that girl, if Mijung hadn't been firm, and even what most people would call mean, to that spirit of fear, we would not have Oak Tree Project. We would not have a scholarship program for these kids. Instead, we'd just be like, oh, it's okay, it's okay. And we wouldn't see any change. In fact, we just see the kids get worse and worse. I honestly used to think Jesus was mean when I would read the scripture. The way he would respond to people struggling with fear. He had no compassion for fear. No compassion. When Peter walked on water, I think that was the moment that I thought, man, Jesus, you're jacked up. Because here is a storm. I mean, it's like intense and they're getting rocked around. And then they see like what looks like a ghost, you know, just walking on the water. They're like, oh, it's a spirit. And then Jesus is like, oh, it's me, you know. And Peter's like, well, if it's really you, call me out of the boat. And Jesus is like, all right, well, come on. And Peter walks on the water, and he's walking out. And to me, like, that is awesome. What faith. What an amazing guy. And he gets closer to Jesus, but as he's walking, he notices the wind. And he notices the waves. And rather than putting his faith in Jesus, he begins to put his faith in what he's seeing around him. The waves and the wind. And as he starts to put his faith in his fears, he starts to sink. And he says, oh, Jesus, save me. And Jesus pulls him out. Now, if I was Jesus, I would have been like, hey, good job. Look, you made it so far. Oh, I know, you know, it's a tough storm. But look, you did so much better than the other disciples. I'm proud of you. Next time, you can take a few more steps. Sorry, guys, I'm going to be mean now, you know. I got to preach to myself. Don't have any compassion with your church. No, I mean, what Jesus said, he didn't say, oh, you know, you did a good job. These were his words to Peter after walking on water and then sinking. Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? He sounds jacked up, right? But you know, if he had coddled that fear that Peter had, oh, you did so well, but yeah, it is scary, isn't it? He would have been saying to Peter, you're going to walk through life and you're going to have some great moments, but there's always going to be moments that are going to be really hard. And it's okay if you fail. It's okay if you sink. It's okay if you mess up. It's okay if you look away from me. Is it okay? No, it could destroy Peter if he looks away from God. So Jesus wasn't going to coddle him. He wasn't going to say, "There, there." No, Peter, you're not sinking again. You look at me. You look at me. Quit putting your faith in the things of this world. That's not who you are. You look at me. We're called to have zero compassion for those who are struggling with fear. If you allow fear to dictate your behavior, you will never overcome it. In fact, that fear will only grow. It will only grow stronger and stronger within you. It's either you're walking by fear, faith in that worldly stuff, or you're walking by faith in God and His peace and His confidence and His goodness. We cannot let fear dictate our behavior. Some things that can help if you're taking notes. I'm just going to list them. To let the Spirit dictate your behavior, you need to stand on the Word of God. You need the Word of God, His Word. You need to stand on testimonies. Testimonies. When I would hear testimonies of other people, that would put faith in me. No longer am I looking on doubt. Oh no, they overcame it. I can overcome it too. Testimonies. And you need to put it in the support and encouragement of others. The support and encouragement of others. It's the Word of God. It's testimony. It's the encouragement and support of others that help us overcome our fears. What it comes down to, it's family. It's family. You see, and I'm not saying, have zero compassion on children or on really weak people. We're not called to coddle them. And I found even with little kids, you should not coddle their fears. But, I don't think you should rebuke them like Jesus. Like, oh, you have little faith, or like force them, to do something. You got to be led by the Spirit. For me, when I was young, I was scared of roller coasters. Why was I scared of roller coasters? One, I was scared of heights. I don't know really why. But two, when I was very little, I remember overhearing, as we were passing an amusement park at the beach, my aunt saying, that amusement park like 10 years ago, one of the roller coasters went off the tracks. And I heard that, and I thought in my mind, never ride a roller coaster. I was like 5 years old. I was like, never. I will never ride a roller coaster. I will not fall off of a roller coaster. So I refused to ride them. And my parents would be like, come on, come on. It's fun, it's fun. And no. No. I see my older sister doing it, but she's older. Okay, I will not do it. And I remember when I was like 8 or 9, they forced me to ride on one of those little kiddie coasters. And I got in there, and, they put the bar down, but I'm tiny. So it's like, I'm like way down here, and I'm like, oh, I'm going to slip out. I was putting my fear, my faith, more in the fear of this bar not protecting me than my mom sitting right next to me. Hey, we got this. No, the bar doesn't have me. And I hated it. It was like, like that. And I'm like, oh, And I get out, and I'm like, never again. Never again. And my parents are like, okay, we're not going to traumatize our son. We'll let this go. Why? Because it was clear that my faith was more in the roller coaster than it was in my parents. Sad to say it, but that was the truth. I had more fear, more faith in the fear of the roller coaster harming me than faith in my parents' encouragement. So it took a few years later. I would go to the amusement park with school friends, and I would find a few of them that were also scared of roller coasters. All right, yeah, let's hang out. Let's go to the go-karts, the bumper cars. Do this all day, the bumper cars. And we would do it, but then my little sister, when she was 8 years old, jumped on the roller coasters. That was humbling. As a 13-year-old watching my little sister get on those coasters that terrified me, she's like, Daddy, let's go together. And they would get on, and I'd see the pictures of her having a great time. And I'd be like, never. I will never ride it. And it got to the point where, man, I started to feel like a baby. I'm watching her witness. And I'm like, what am I so scared of? So finally in eighth grade when I finally overcame it, those same friends that were all scared, we all kind of made a collective, all right, we're men now. We're going to ride a roller coaster. And we got on it. And, we're all bracing ourselves. Hey, you here? Yeah, I'm still here. Okay, here we go. And we did it, and we had a great time. And that day, we rode the roller coasters from morning to evening. There weren't many people there. We just over and over. That roller coaster 7 times. That roller coaster 6 times. Oh my gosh, it was old day. We had the time of our life. From then on, I loved roller coasters. That fear was broken. How was it broken? It was the humbling of my little sister that really hit me. And it was also my friends, that support of others. Let's do this together. Now, at my children's home, one of the things I love to do is to go to the amusement park with these kids. You know, I was looking yesterday at 6 students from my home that are in Oak Tree Project. I was the first one to take them on a roller coaster, each of them. They had all been scared of roller coasters. But every year, I would find a few kids, and I would encourage them, oh, it's a lot of fun. And I would point to like one kid that was fearless and be like, look, at, you know, her, she wrote it. Was it fun? She's like, yeah, it's a lot of fun. You know, someone like a year or two younger than them. And it's like that humbling. And they would look at me and they would see that, you know, there's a trust as they would look at me. And I'd, come on, let's do it together. Just one time. If you don't like it, I'll never make you do it again. And, you know, I would take them, usually like 2 or 3 kids each year. And we would ride, and sure enough, they would love it. And we would do it all day. And so I was looking yesterday, I was like, oh yeah, you know, Jean Sir, that was 2007. You know, Sue Jean Sabian, that was 2008. You know, these boys, 2009. And it's so much fun to help someone overcome their fear, overcome that panic, and rise up in confidence. Fear is meant to be overcome. We overcome our fears through family, through the encouragement and support of others, through their testimonies, through seeing each other and knowing you're safe. You're safe. You're safe. You see, if right now I were to call out a stranger or someone that's kind of new to the church and have you stand up, I'm going to have you do something, there would probably be some fear. You don't know me. What could I do to you? You know, am I going to embarrass you? I want you to come up here and dance. Like, am I going to do something that you know, is going to shake you? But if I were to call out Rona and have her stand up, I don't think she would experience that much fear. Rona knows me, and she knows you guys. And she's been up here before. She's overcome her fears already. She's done the public speaking thing that all of us, including me, used to be terrified of. I used to not sleep for like a week before I would preach. All right? I would be in panic. Out of the fear of rejection. But that's done with. It's overcome. It's not because, oh, I'm great and I'm proud. No, it's because I've realized I'm safe. I'm secure. I'm loved by the family. And even if I have to speak at some other church that I don't know, it's all right because I got family back here that I'm safe with. I have my wife. You know, I have God. God is with me. I don't need to be afraid. And it's as you realize you have family, as you realize you have the Spirit of God within you, as you realize that your identity is based on heaven, not based on things of this earth, you're not shaken. And even if I called you up here to dance, and you can't dance like me, okay? You could do it. You wouldn't enjoy it, you know? But you could do it and sit back down and not be traumatized for the rest of your life. That's where I've gotten at, okay? I still will be angry at you if you ask me to dance on stage, but you know, I'm not going to be traumatized and I quit as campus pastor if that were to happen. Don't get any ideas, you know, but true family removes fear. True family removes fear. True family removes fear. Let's look at the last 3 verses. Verse 15 through 17 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This passage isn't just about overcoming fear. This passage is about being put into family. It's a spirit of adoption that he's given us. He has adopted us into his family. Family is meant to be the place where you can be yourself. And I think most of you have experienced this. Even if you're an only child, you probably act a little different with your parents and your siblings than you do with your friends and people at church and people at work. You probably get more easily annoyed at your siblings. you probably act a little more silly, all right? Unless you came from a really strict household that was very firm or an abusive household, you might act a little more childish around your family. Why? Because there's a safety. They can't reject you. You're part of them, you know? They can't, you're out of the house, you know? They can't do that to you. You're safe. And if you grew up in a somewhat unloving family or a family that, you know, maybe you didn't feel safe in, you weren't able to experience that to the full. But if you grew up in a super loving family where you were confident that your mom and dad loved you, and you're confident that your siblings, even though you hate their guts at times, you know, that they love you, you'll just be yourself. You'll let loose. If you're hyper, you'll be hyper. If you're tired, you'll be tired. If you're annoyed, you will show that you are annoyed to your siblings. Okay? Maybe not to your friends. Maybe not at work. You'll just, you know, hold it in. But it's your sibling. Oh, you know, you just let loose. That's family. Family is where you're safe to be yourself. You're secure. You can be silly. You have a deep sense of belonging that's not based on responsibilities or works. It's just based on identity. You have responsibilities in family. Don't get me wrong. But you're not thinking of those, you know, as you wash the dishes or as you vacuum. Man, if I don't vacuum well, I might get kicked out. You know, if I don't do the dishes well, like, I might be yelled at and not loved for the next week. Now, if you're an abusive family, maybe that was true. But in a true loving family, you'll know. Even if you do a bad job and your dad disciplines you, look, you need to wash the dishes this way, this is the way you do it, you know your dad still loves you. You're not like scarred for life. You're not like, I hate the dishes. No, you learn from it. Discipline is good. Discipline shows that we're sons. This is family. And in this passage, Paul writes, the Apostle Paul says, that we have been adopted, the spirit of adoption. Now, for the Romans that he was writing under at that time, under Roman law, if you are adopted, you become completely part of that family. You now have their identity. You are now an heir to that family. You have an inheritance. And by Roman law, all your debt from your previous family is wiped away. You have no more debt. Doesn't matter what age you are adopted. By being adopted, your name is changed to this name, and all your debt, all your problems, all that stuff is completely cut. And your previous family has no hold on you. They have no authority over you. They can't come back. They can't get into your life. It's gone. This is Roman law. All your debts wiped clean. Now you're part of a new family, new inheritance. You are considered just the same as the brothers and sisters, whether you're blood or you're not. That's what adoption is. It's complete. It's new identity. It's new family. We were once in the family of sin and selfishness, isolated. What does selfishness do? It's all about me. It's all about me. So you isolate, you use people, okay? You have debt. You have all this junk because of your sin, all these consequences. But when you're filled with the Spirit of God, now you're adopted. And all the consequences of your sin, they're gone. All that past stuff, it's gone. You're safe now. You're a child of God. When the enemy says, oh, you're dirty, you're selfish, you're evil, you're all this past person, God says, nuh-uh-uh. By my stripes, you've been healed. You've been cleaned. Even though you might still even be dealing with some of the scars from that past and some of those past troubles, you're now a child of God. You're a part of the kingdom. You don't need to fear if you mess up doing something that, oh, you're going to be punished back to here. No, forever, you are now part of this family. No longer in fear, you're part of the family of God. In this verse, it says that if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs with Christ. That word fellow heirs is two words in English. You can see it up there. Fellow heirs with Christ. That's actually one word in the Greek. Fellow heirs. It also means joint heirs. It's a really long Greek word. I'm not going to say it. But what it means is that as an heir, some people just as a regular heir, if I have a brother, okay, and you know our parents die, we get the inheritance. He gets 50%, I get 50%. That's being an heir, an inheritance. But this word fellow heir or joint heir actually means that we get everything. It's kind of a weird mindset to have. But when you become a fellow heir, it's not that you get a little tiny piece of the pie as part of the family. It means that all that your father has, is yours. Everything, the whole inheritance, belongs to you. This is powerful when you begin to think about it. It's not that, oh yeah, you know, I'm a Becker, and so I get, you know, these little things, and I can, you know, look forward to maybe having the car, or I can look forward, you know, to like one thing or something else. No, I'm a Becker, and therefore, I got my dad's credit card. You know, all that he has is mine. It's my sister's as well, but we can claim it together. And there's no selfishness. There's no fighting. We're in a place of love. We're in a loving family. There's rejoicing in this together. When you're part of the family of God, that means you get everything. There's no fear. There's no lack. All right? The joy is complete. The love is complete. The attention is complete. It's beautiful. In true family, there's a collective identity. In true family, there's trust and acceptance. In true family, there's freedom to be yourself and to not fear judgment or rejection. In true family, there's discipline that corrects and strengthens, but doesn't tear down. There's trust. There's a deep knowledge that our standing is not based on our works or responsibilities. It's based on who we are. Family. We are family. In true family, there's protection. There's provision. There's no fear for tomorrow. There's no fear of what other people are going to say. There's safety. You're safe in family. Be yourself. Be silly. Okay? You know, laugh easily. Dance if you want to. No one's judging you. No one's looking down on you. We celebrate you. Don't let any fear in. You're safe. You're safe in the family of God. God made us for family. God is Father, and He's Son, and He is Spirit. We were made for family. God created Adam and Eve so that they might have children and multiply, so that they might make families. God chose Abraham as the father of all nations. He sets us apart for family because it's in family where fear is removed. It's in family where the kingdom of God is revealed, where His love comes in and casts out all fear. In closing, I want to say I'm proud of this church. Shelem has exhibited a lot of family, a lot of heart through the community groups, through the ministry teams, through the familias, you know, through these different gatherings. I can see family among you guys. Love, genuine care, not judging, no cliques, you know, no like, you know, we're not going to hang out with you because you're different. There's a beautiful family aspect to this campus. But I know God's desire is to only increase it to the point where when anyone walks into this room, there's no fear. There's no, you know, looking around. There's, oh man, this place is safe. This place is all right. I can be myself. I can receive healing here. I can open up here. I can share here. I'm okay. This is what God desires for this house, what He desires for this church. And there will be correction. There will be discipline as you open up and as you go through different things. But it's not going to be out of fear. It's going to be out of love. And it's going to only build you up more. From fear to family. Let me pray for us. Hallelujah, God. I just thank You, Lord, that You've made us for family. God, You've made us for love. And though, Lord, some of us didn't have a mother or didn't have a father, or our father was abusive or our mother was abusive, or even we were rejected by our siblings or friends that we thought were family. God, I thank You, Lord, that by Your Spirit we're safe. And by Your love, Lord, You put us into a family. You put us into a spiritual family, God, where we are secure, where we can receive that healing, where we can see You in Your true light. God, where every fear that once dictated us, God, can be stripped away. And we can enjoy life the way You've called us to enjoy it. We can receive healing in the way You've ordained us to receive healing. We will experience freedom in the way You've called us to be free. So God, right now, I just speak freedom from fear in this house, God. You driving out all false faith, all faith in the wrong God. God, I just speak cleansing of it. In Jesus' name, fear being driven out by Your love. I declare the love of the Father over this house, that they are safe, that they are secure, that no matter how much they do or how little they do, they are welcomed in this place. They are treasured in this place. They are made in your image. They have the identity of Christ. They are set apart. They are new creations. I bless this house, Father. We love you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.